Just before World War II, in the town of Itasca, Texas, I asked Glenn this week where Itasca was. He's from Texas. Anyway, right before World War II, in the town of Itasca, Texas, a school fire broke out, and it took the lives of 263 children. It was a major tragedy. There was scarcely a family in town which was not touched by this horrifying event. During the war, Itasca remained without school facilities. But when the war ended, the town, like many others, began to expand, and they built a new school which featured what was called the finest sprinkler system in the world. Civic pride ran high. Honor students were selected to guide citizens and visitors on tours through the new facility to show them the finest, most advanced sprinkler system technology could supply and money could buy. Never again would Itasca be visited by such a tragedy. With the post-war boom, the town continued to grow. And 7 years later, it was necessary to enlarge the school. But to everyone's shock, why they're adding the new wing of that new school, it was discovered that the sprinkler system had never been connected. What a shock. You know, what an incredible story. The folly is almost beyond belief. You know, as I read that story, I thought, you know, this is very similar to what happens so often in many Christians' lives. While they have unlimited spiritual blessings and resources at their disposal in Christ, they never hook up, if you will. They never hook up. And as a result, their lives are rendered spiritually impotent and useless in advancing the kingdom of God. Especially when tragedy strikes in their lives and they need those resources the most, they can't connect to them. This morning we're going to begin to see what is needed so that doesn't happen in our lives. Now, thus far in our study of Ephesians, we've seen that in chapter 1, verses 3 through 14, Paul has set forth for us the spiritual blessings that the Godhead, the Trinity, each member of the Godhead, has given all believers in their position in Jesus Christ. It is a magnificent statement of theology whereby our salvation was planned by God, the Father who chose us. It was provided by God, the Son, who redeemed us, and it is applied by God, the Holy Spirit, who sealed us. You see, we are so rich. We are so spiritually rich in Christ. We looked at all the various blessings that come to us. Now, as we come to verses 15 through 23, Paul now responds to this great statement of spiritual truth by praying again in one long sentence. In the Greek, there's no periods. In our English Bibles, they've got various periods and whatever. In the Greek, it's one long sentence. Again, he prays that all believers will come to fully understand and appropriate all of those spiritual blessings that he's just told us about. Ephesians chapter 1, verses 15 through 23, we see five aspects of Paul's prayer that I believe we must grasp. Not just have a head knowledge of, we must grasp in our lives in order to live as God designed us to live. Now this morning we're only going to be looking at the first three of those aspects. The first aspect is this, is what I call a thankful attitude for genuine profession. A thankful attitude for genuine profession. Look at verses 15 through 16. Paul says, "For this reason, I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you, while making mention of you in my prayers. Now, when Paul says here, for this reason, again, he's looking back. He's looking back to what he has just said about all the great spiritual blessings in verses 3 through 14 that are for every believer because of their position in Jesus Christ. For this reason, in light of all of that, he prays. He prays for them. Now remember that Paul is writing this letter while he is imprisoned in Rome. It's been 4 or 5 years since he first ministered in Ephesus, where he was instrumental in founding the church and staying there for 3 years. It's been 4 or 5 years since that time. But during his imprisonment, he heard from visitors the good news about Ephesus, about the believers there, and other believers there in Asia Minor, that they are giving evidence of the genuineness of their profession. The genuineness of their profession. You see, professing to be a Christian is easy today, isn't it? Anybody can say, I'm a Christian. Most cults today believe they're Christian. Many of the world's largest false religions claim to be Christians. Anybody can profess to be a Christian. You look at some of the most recent statistics in America. The large percentage of Americans believe they're Christians. But just because a person professes to be a Christian doesn't mean that that person truly possesses what they profess. Here in verse 15, Paul thanks God for these true believers because they evidence the two distinguishing marks of genuine profession or salvation. The first, Paul says, look what it says there, is the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you. Faith in the Lord Jesus. You see, the object of true saving faith is Jesus Christ alone. Beloved, there is no other way. Jesus is the only way. He said in John 14:6, I am the way, I am the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Notice here also that salvation begins with believing that Jesus is Lord. It is faith in the Lord Jesus. Acts 16:31 says, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Romans 10:9 tells us, if you confess with your mouth Jesus as Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you shall be saved. You see, the New Testament does not separate Jesus as Savior from Jesus as Lord. He is both. He's both. Therefore, when you receive Jesus, he comes in as who he is. As who he is. Even though none of us fully understand all of who he is at the time we receive him. But he comes in as who he is. Jesus is Savior and Lord. You know, this is why we never make Jesus Lord of our lives. We never make him Lord. Beloved, he is Lord. We don't make him that. Yes, we surrender and we submit to his lordship in our life, but we don't make him Lord. When we refuse to submit to his lordship and we persist in sin and disobedience, he will exercise his lordship over us as his children in the form of loving discipline. Why? Because he is Lord. You see, it was this initial faith in Christ that brought them salvation. And it is this same faith that was also producing in them lives of faith. So first of all, he thanks God for their faith, their genuine faith. And this faith was giving evidence of itself in a second way. Look what it says, their love for all the saints. The word love here is agape, which means God's love. God's love. God's love is selfless, sacrificial love on behalf of other people. And notice here that this love is for all the saints. Think about that for a minute. This love is for all the saints. You see, it's not discriminate. It doesn't pick and choose what believers it will love. You see, you can't love Jesus without loving the people that he loves. Though you may not always agree with them. You can't love Jesus without loving those that he loves. 1 John 3:14 says, "We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death." You see, a true evidence of faith, true faith in our lives, that we are truly Christians, is that we have love for the brethren. 1 John 5:1 says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and whoever loves the Father loves the child born of him." This is why John told us in John 13, or Jesus told us in John chapter 13, verses 34 and 35, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another even as I have loved you, and that you also love one another. By this will all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." The most significant manifestation of genuine faith is love. Love for God and love for others. You see, faith and love are inseparable. They're inseparably connected in Scripture. When we have genuine faith in the Lord and we have saving that brings us into a saving relationship with Jesus Christ, it flows out in love for other people. Galatians 5:6 tells us, "For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision means anything, but faith working through love." Therefore, loveless faith is not true Christian faith. You see, this is why God wants us to love. Why is that so important? Now, why is love so important? If faith, true faith, works itself out in love, why is that so important? Why did God do that? Because in 1 John 4:8, we're told that God is love. God is love. And this is how the Trinity relates to each other. Our salvation is intended, therefore, to restore us to Trinitarian relating. We relate with one another as God relates within the Godhead with himself. We were designed to sacrificially, selflessly love others with the love that God, according to Romans 5:5, has poured out within our hearts through the Holy Spirit who was given to us. You see, God calls us to love, but he doesn't just say go love and doesn't enable us to do it. He has already poured out within our hearts at the moment of our salvation the love of God through the Holy Spirit, which indwells us. And as we are living in dependence on him and allowing him to live and work through our lives, he will love through us. You know, because of sin, we're often more self-centered than other-centered, aren't we? But we are to be like Jesus in how we relate to one another. You see, God intends our sanctification to make us more like Jesus Christ. So Paul, along with others, he says, "I too." He's speaking about himself as well as others who have heard the good report of their genuine faith and their Christ-like love. They are continually giving thanks to God when they pray for these believers because God has done a great work of grace in their lives. And so his heart is filled with praise and thanks to the Lord. But you know, just because you begin well doesn't mean you finish well. We are studying the book of Ephesians. Sadly, their love for God and their love for others didn't last. Approximately 34 years later, in Revelation chapter 2, the risen Christ will say to them, "But I have this against you." What did he say? "That you have left your first love." Just because we begin well doesn't mean we finish well. The whole process of a sanctification is a daily, moment by moment, dependence on God to give us what we need. At no point can we live the Christian life on our own. We need Him. Otherwise, we will slip off the narrow way into a place where no longer do we have a life that is one of faith that expresses itself in love. You see, no longer was Jesus first place in their lives. They had lost the primary focus and what they should have been clinging to. They lost their focus. They were selfishly chasing after second things. The first thing was displaced. Now, second things become foremost. You know, how often does that happen in our lives? Good things, legitimate things become foremost. And what should be first becomes second. Let me ask you, have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord? Are you evidencing your genuine faith in your selfless and sacrificial Christ-like love for other believers? Is Jesus first place in your life? Or have second place things become primary? Paul's prayer now moves from praising God for the faith and the love of these believers to now petitioning God on their behalf. This brings us to the second aspect of Paul's prayer. I call this a deeper knowledge of Christ personally. A deeper knowledge of Christ personally. Look at verse 17. Paul says that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. Now notice that Paul directs his petition to the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory. Here we see that God the Father is linked with Christ the Son in terms of essential nature as deity. We're talking still, this whole passage permeates with the Trinity. The Godhead, one God in three distinct persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, is all God. God the Father, who possesses all things and to Him all glory belongs, is the same in essence as the Lord Jesus Christ. Because we as believers are in Christ, in our position in Him, then He is our God. He is our Father as well. Now, Paul is praying here that believers will understand that their God and Father is the source of all that they need. He's the source of everything. You see, only when we understand that, when we are gripped with that, are we spared from the frantic search for what is already ours in Christ. If we truly understood, if we were truly grasping and gripped in our heart with all that is ours in Jesus Christ, we would not frantically be searching for something more. The late newspaper publisher William Randolph Hearst invested a fortune in collecting art treasures from around the world. One day, Mr. Hearst found a description of some valuable items that he felt that he must have at all cost. So he sent his agent abroad to find them. After months of searching, the agent reported that he finally found the treasures. They were in Mr. Hearst's warehouse. True story. Hearst had been searching frantically for treasures he already owned. Had he only read the catalog of his treasures, he would have saved himself a great deal of money and trouble. You know, how much is that so much like us? We often frantically search for what we already possess. But you know what? We don't see it. We don't grasp it. It doesn't grip our heart. All that is ours in Jesus Christ, having Almighty God dwell within our hearts. We spend so much time and effort chasing after second place things for satisfaction, when all we will ever need, we have in Jesus Christ, if we will put Him first in our lives. You see, Jesus Christ is sufficient. In Him you have all that there is to get. You don't need anything else to get. There isn't any more spiritual resources or blessings. You have them all in Christ. You need not vainly search for something else. 2 Peter 1:3 tells us, seeing that His divine power has granted to us everything pertaining to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by His own glory and excellence. Then in Colossians 2:10 we read, in Him you have been made complete. You know, it's not a question of finding something more. It's a matter of hooking up to the available blessings and resources we already have. But how do you hook up to these and appropriate them into our lives? How do we do that? This is why Paul goes on to pray this, that God, the Father of the Lord Jesus Christ, may give to you a spirit of wisdom and of revelation in the knowledge of Him. That He may give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The word spirit here is not capitalized. It's not capitalized because in the Greek it is what they call anarthros. Anarthros, which means it doesn't have the article the before it. In other words, the word spirit here doesn't refer to our human spirit, nor does it refer to the Holy Spirit. That's not what he's talking about. Since believers already have both of these, a Christian already has the Spirit of God living inside of them, already has a human spirit. Since we already have both, Paul prays that God may give believers a spirit, which means an attitude, a disposition of wisdom and of revelation. However, this attitude only comes from the Holy Spirit. It only comes from the Holy Spirit. Listen to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verses 9 through 12. But just as it is written, things which eye has not seen and ear has not heard, and which have not entered the heart of man, all that God has prepared for those who love Him. For to us God revealed them through the Spirit. For the Spirit searches all things, even the depths of God. For who among men knows the thoughts of a man except the spirit of the man which is in him? Even so, the thoughts of God no one knows except the Spirit of God. Now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, so that we may know the things freely given to us by God. God has given us as believers His Spirit, that we might know the depths of God, the deep things, the deep truths, the things that God has for those who love Him. Beloved, our blessings in Christ are so vast that our human minds cannot comprehend them. They're totally beyond our ability to grasp by our senses, by reason, by research, or what's called empiricism, and intuition. All four, you see, in 1 Corinthians 2:9. The eye hasn't seen. The ear hasn't heard. You haven't figured it out. You haven't searched it out. It's not something we just felt. You see, it comes from God. Whereas unbelievers cannot understand the things of God, as you see down in verse 14. Neither can we as believers who have the indwelling Holy Spirit see these things either without the illuminating work of the Spirit of God. You see, we need Him to grasp, to understand spiritual truths from the Word of God. We need Him to open our eyes, to help us see the things that He has given to us, the deep longing in our heart, the new heart that we have that wants God. We need Him to take the blinders off our eyes to help us see the depths of our sin. You see, we need the Holy Spirit for everything in the Christian life. The Christian life is impossible to live on our own. We need the Holy Spirit. He is our resident truth teacher. 1 John 2:27 says, "As for you, the anointing which you receive from Him abides in you. You have no need for anyone to teach you, but as His anointing teaches you about all things and is true and is not a lie, and just as it has taught you, you abide in Him." The Holy Spirit ultimately is our teacher. Obviously, He has given gifts of teaching. He's given gifts to believers. And He wants to use those gifts. But if anything happens, it's got to come from the Holy Spirit of God. What is the distinction here between the words wisdom and revelation? John MacArthur writes, "Revelation, though used here as a synonym of wisdom, deals with God's imparting knowledge to us. Whereas wisdom could emphasize our use of that knowledge." End quote. In other words, it's a spirit. It's the Spirit who is the author of the Word, who reveals to us spiritual truths from the Word. And then He enables us to comprehend and to apply those truths to our lives. Remember this, the Holy Spirit does not give new revelation. The Holy Spirit does not give new revelation. We have all the revelation we need in the Bible. All that we will ever get is in the Bible. So He doesn't give new revelation, but He simply works to help us understand the revelation that we already have. Now think about that. How often have we grabbed our Bibles and started our daily devotions? And the sharp two-edged sword of the Word of God just bounces off our flesh and doesn't draw any blood at all. It doesn't penetrate. It doesn't grip our hearts. You see, we need the Spirit of God to bring the Word of God to life in our hearts. You cannot live what you do not know. Cannot live what you do not know and understand. Therefore, we must constantly grow in our understanding of the vast spiritual blessings and resources if we're ever going to use these resources in our lives to the glory of God. We've got to understand them. We've got to know them first. You can't understand something you don't know. You've got to know it first. But then we've got to understand it in order to live it out and use it. How do we do that? I believe by staying in the Word of God daily, by staying in God's Word, and by depending on the Holy Spirit, asking Him to give us supernatural understanding as we read God's Word. You know, this is why Acts chapter 6 and verse 4, the apostles devoted themselves to prayer and to the ministry of the Word. The Word of God must be energized by the Spirit of God. for the people of God to understand it. And this is sought in prayer. The leadership of the church is to spend their time in prayer and the Word. Why? Because as we study God's Word and we give God's Word out, it's the Spirit of God who takes that and penetrates our hearts and our minds. And that only happens through prayer and dependence on Him. Then notice here the main reason why the Spirit of God gives us this wisdom and revelation. It's to know God better. Paul prays that God will give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. The whole reason why he's doing this is so we know Jesus better. The word knowledge here refers to a deep, intimate, experiential knowledge. Not just knowing the facts, an intellectual knowledge. A deep, intimate, experiential knowledge. This is far more than simply knowing biblical facts about Jesus. It's getting to know Him in an ever-increasing, intimate, and personal way. Beyond salvation. Beyond salvation. But you know, you've got to want it. How many times we just, well, I'm saved. I'm going to heaven. That's all I care about. I'll just live my life. I don't need to know all that stuff. The believers at Ephesus initially got to know Jesus in salvation, but now Paul prays that they continually know Him in sanctification until they perfectly know Him in glorification. You see, it's an ongoing, constant thing. In the same way, our coming to Jesus Christ doesn't automatically give us comprehensive knowledge of the Lord. It doesn't do that. I wish it would. I wish you just push a button, boom, instant maturity. It's your deal with a whole lot of problems. But this is a lifelong process as we allow the Spirit of God to do His illuminating work within us. Do you realize that the primary goal of your Christian life should be to know Jesus better? That should be the primary goal of all of our lives, to know Jesus Christ better. Why? Because knowing Christ is life itself. John 17:3 tells us where Jesus prays, "This is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." You see, that's eternal life. Knowing Jesus, and we can have that right now. This is why Paul prays in Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I might know Him. That I might know Him. The power of His resurrection, the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. Is knowing Jesus Christ and becoming more like Him the primary goal in your life? You see, that's God's goal for you and for me. He's not committed, as most of us know. He's not committed to our comfort. He is committed to conforming us to the image of Jesus Christ. And He uses everything, the good and the bad. He will cause all of that to work together for good of conforming us to Christ's image. You see, that's what He's up to in the midst of everything that He is allowing to happen in your life. Whatever it is you're dealing with today. C.S. Lewis said in Mere Christianity, "It is so easy to think that the church has a lot of different objects, education, building, missions, holding services. The church exists for nothing else but to draw ones into Christ and to make them little Christ. If they are not doing that, all the cathedrals, the clergy, missions, sermons, even the Bible itself are simply a waste of time. God became man for no other purpose. It is even doubtful, you know, whether the whole universe was created for any other purpose." You see, God's purpose is that we know Jesus Christ better and that we become more and more like Him. That we relate like the Trinity, and thus bring glory to God, who deserves all the glory. Absolutely nothing can provide the true satisfaction that comes only in the pursuit of a deep intimacy with the living Christ, becoming more and more like Him. You know, but how often are we more concerned about ourselves than about the Lord? How often are our second place things more important than Him in our life? See, only Jesus Christ can satisfy the soul. And so when we put other things ahead of Him, we're the ones who lose ultimately. The third aspect of Paul's prayer that I believe needs to grip our hearts as we grasp it is a thorough understanding of God's plan. A thorough understanding of God's plan. Look at the first part of verse 18. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. Let's stop there. The word heart here in Scripture is considered the very center and the core of man. It's the seat of the mind and the will. It doesn't refer to the fleshly heart that we have. It doesn't refer to our emotions. It refers to our rational thinking processes. That's why in Proverbs 23:7 we read, as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And notice here that Paul prays that the eyes of our heart or our mind may be enlightened. The word enlightened here means to give light to make you see or understand. Whereas at salvation, the Holy Spirit opened our spiritual eyes. He opened our mind to the gospel of Jesus Christ. That was just the beginning. The entire Christian life involves an ever-increasing spiritual light or understanding of the things of God. Just as the dimmer switch in your dining room, as you turn it, the light goes from dim to brighter. Again, God wants us to increasingly have spiritual light become brighter and brighter in our lives. Now, this enlightening of the eyes of the mind to spiritual truth, again, only comes from the Spirit of God. It only comes from Him. This is why the psalmist prayed in Psalm 119:18, the song that we sang this morning. Open my eyes that I may behold wonderful things from your law. Again, it's the Spirit of God who opens our eyes to the Word of God. Verse 130, he states, the unfolding of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. Do you realize that the Spirit of God intends that the Word of God inflame our hearts, not merely inform our brains? For example, you remember the story in Luke chapter 24. Before the Spirit of God enlightened the minds of the two travelers on the road to Emmaus, they merely had information about Christ's crucifixion, but they didn't have understanding. They didn't grasp the true meaning and the significance of what had taken place. It wasn't until the Spirit opened their eyes to Jesus' teaching and they recognized Him that we read in verse 32 that they said to one another, were not our hearts burning within us while He was speaking to us on the road? While He was explaining the Scriptures to us? You see, it was the Spirit of God that was fully manifested through God the Son that caused their hearts to burn. Let me ask you, does God's Word burn in your hearts when you read it? You know, sometimes it does, sometimes it doesn't. But for the Word of God to come alive and to grip you, it is only when the Spirit of God The Spirit of God takes the truth of the Word of God and drives it deep into your heart and applies it exactly where you're living, what you're going through. Only then will it burn within you. You see, that's why it's so important to come as you are, to bring all of who you are to the Word of God when you come to read it. It's not just some intellectual mind thing. You bring the baggage, you bring your burdens, you bring everything to the Word of God and ask Him to speak to your heart. You must prepare your heart. And notice here that Paul prays that the eyes of your mind will be enlightened to understand the greatness of His plan. He says, so that you will know what is the hope of His calling. You see, God's calling of you before the world began, and your hope after the world has ended. That's God's eternal plan in one verse. His calling is upon you before the world began, as we already saw in verse 4. And the hope that we have right now that takes us through after the world and time is done. That's God's eternal plan in one verse. You see, His calling is to one day completely conform each one of us into the image of Jesus Christ and to take us to heaven for all eternity. That's God's plan. And this is the blessed and the living hope that we have as Christians. That's what we're looking forward to. And this hope is not something we wish for, but it's something that we, with confident expectation, cling to the promises of God. Paul prays that the Holy Spirit will enlighten all believers to thoroughly understand and grasp this master plan of God that's unfolding from eternity past down through history into eternity future. And how each one of us fit into that plan. Never forget that your salvation was not an afterthought to God. Your salvation was not an afterthought. In the midst of all that is happening in our world today, especially over in Israel and Iraq, all that is happening in your life, deaths in the family, illness, issues with children, whatever it might be, all that is happening in our lives, remember, there is a larger story, the unfolding of the drama of God. It's a story inviting you and me to bring our story into it and to get caught up in God and what He's doing. History is moving toward a good destiny. We've read the book of Revelation. We know the end. We're on the winning team. God's story is being told, and every moment of your life is part of that drama. Every moment. Therefore, remember that although nothing here is as it should be because of sin, nothing in this world is what it should be because of sin. Because of that, don't forget, things are not as they seem. Even though you experience the reality, I was talking to somebody this week who with a heart heavy said, nothing in this world is what it should be, what I want it to be. But may we remember that things are not as they seem. God is still on the throne. He is in complete control, even though sometimes it doesn't look like it. He is. And He is sovereignly working out His sovereign plan in the world and in our life. And as His child, He will never leave us or forsake us. He is with us at all times. So keep on trusting Him. Os Guinness has accurately said, the known facts may be all against God. But knowing God, we know that the known facts are not all the facts. We need to keep trusting God. It's the Spirit's enlightenment that will turn the light on in your mind to understand that because your life is ordained in eternity past and anchored in eternity future, we can persevere right now in the midst of whatever we're going through. God has ordained us in eternity past. We're anchored. Our hope is anchored in eternity future. We can persevere because of that right now in the present by His grace, no matter what we're going through. Everything fits into God's plan to bring you to the calling which He intended from eternity past. You see, that's hope. That's hope. That should grip your heart and strengthen you in your spiritual journey. Now, real briefly, notice in verse 18, the last part, that the fullness of the hope will be experienced when you receive the supreme riches of the glory of His inheritance in the saints. Now, this is looking forward to when the time comes when faith becomes sight, when hope is realized. At that time, we will receive the inheritance in Christ in full. We as believers are both rich in Christ, and we are rich in the glory of being Christ's own treasured possession. But whatever God has in store for us, again, it's too magnificent for words to describe. Therefore, the Holy Spirit needs to open our eyes. He needs to open our minds to begin to understand the unlimited blessings of salvation that are ours in Jesus Christ. Again, John MacArthur writes, "Our being glorious children of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ, of all God possesses, is the consummation and end of salvation, promised from eternity past and held in hope until the future manifestation of Christ. There is nothing more to seek, nothing more to be given or received. We have it all now, and we will have it throughout all eternity." End quote. In closing, again, we've seen the first three of five aspects of Paul's prayer that you must grasp, things that you must grasp if you are going to live as God designed. A thankful attitude for genuine profession, a deeper knowledge of Christ Himself personally, and a thorough understanding of God's plan. Beloved, these spiritual truths by the Spirit of God need to grip our hearts. They need to grip our hearts to make it our lives different right now in the present. Not just fill our head with knowledge. God's Word is not to just inform our brains. It is to inflame our hearts, to give us hope. As a Christian, you already have unlimited spiritual blessings and resources at your disposal in Jesus Christ. But you cannot live what you do not know and what you do not understand. And that's why you need the Holy Spirit, who can supernaturally enable you to grasp the blessings that you already possess. You need Him in your life if you've never placed your faith in Jesus Christ. And if we're Christians and we already have Him living within us, we need Him every moment to supernaturally illumine our minds and help us understand what's ours. Therefore, it's necessary to spend time in God's Word, to ask the Spirit of God to teach us, to be our teacher, so that we can live as God designed us to live.